want to start out by sharing a little story that I read years ago. I don't know where I read this story, but it's one of those that stood out in my mind. It's a fiction story, but I think it brings out an interesting point as we begin together this morning. The story took place in a prison camp many years ago. And there in that prison camp, of course, were a number of a variety of offenders of the law. And one fellow in particular had the determination that he was going to escape from that prison. He thought long and hard over the years about how he would get out of there. So he finally came up with a plan. And his plan would have to include one other person. You see, there was an elderly man there who for years had always buried the prisoners who died. He would go out and dig the grave, and then they would have the funeral, and he would bury them, you know, outside the prison gates there. And so the plan of the prisoner was this. The next time that he heard that there was going to be a funeral, that night he would slip down into the room where they would keep the caskets, and he would climb into the casket with the dead body. And then the next day, after the body had been taken out and buried, the old man had agreed that for the right sum of money, he would go back and dig the grave back up and let the prisoner out. So it seemed like a pretty good plan. And of course, they had to wait until the time came, and true enough, they heard somebody died, or he did. The prisoner heard that somebody had died. He was excited. This was his chance to get out of this prison that he had been in. So sure enough, that night, he slipped down in the darkness into that room with no lights, opened the casket lid, slid himself in, and closed it down, thinking, freedom is only a matter of hours away. The next day, he heard the people coming in, picking up the casket, putting it on the wagon, the horses clopping out to take it. And he's thinking, hey, first time I have been out of the imprisonment, the confines of this prison in years. He was going to be there for the rest of his life. He was excited. He heard some noises outside as they performed the ceremony. He couldn't understand what they were saying, but he could hear people talking. And then he felt the coffin being lowered down into the hole 6 feet under, and he heard the dirt hitting on top. And so he thought, okay, it won't be much longer now. So he waited there in the darkness. He waited. Nothing happened. He thought, well, the old man, surely he'll be here soon. He continued to wait, and he had brought some matches with him, but didn't want to strike them didn't want to use up the oxygen there in the casket. But finally, since what's going on, I need to at least check in my pocket watch and see what time it is. So he struck the match, and when he did, it lit up not only his pocket watch, but the face of that person in the casket. It was the old man. He thought, finally I'm free. But when he got free, he found out that what he had turned to, actually in his situation, was much worse than anything that he ever would have experienced. Well, you know, the nation of Israel, as we thought about last Sunday and Tuesday also, they were being freed from bondage in Egypt. Of course, Egypt speaks to us today. Of the world system, which is coming against us and seeking to keep us in its bondage, in its clutches, and to control us and to shape us and make us think like it thinks and decide like it decides and have the same goals that it has. And, of course, we know that behind that, behind Egypt was Pharaoh, and behind the world system, of course, is the devil. And we saw Tuesday night how the nation of Israel made their way up there to the sea coast, the Red Sea, and then God opened that up, and they were freed. They came through. They'd not only been freed by blood, redeemed out of the land of Egypt, but they also now had been freed from the very clutches of Egypt. for us the world. And so they got out there, and they're on their way to the promised land. They're looking forward to Canaan in the land of blessing. Even though they knew there would be battles there, they knew that God was going to be with them. They were excited. They are looking there at the Red Sea. They're seeing the dead Egyptian soldiers on the coast. And in excitement, they turn around to head to the promised land. And what do they see? A wilderness. As far as their eyes can see, all they see is barrenness. A wilderness is where they are heading. Brought out by God's power. They had obeyed in faith and walked through that sea as it was opened up. But now they're facing the wilderness. And when we see the wilderness in Scripture, we know that as we think of our wilderness in our own dictionary today, we think of a desolate, rugged area with little rainfall. The wilderness they were facing in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 19 is described as great and terrible. And then in Deuteronomy 32:10, this wilderness was described as a howling waste. And when you think about going into the wilderness, you can think about going into a place like this that's desolate and rugged and has very little rainfall. One thing that you know that you are particularly going to prize as a possession is water. Water is a prized possession. You need it for hydration. You need it for hygiene. You need it for refreshment. And you know, for us, as we are in this world, living here as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this world is spiritually desolate and rugged. And there is no spiritual refreshment. Water is hard to come by when we think of that illustration of water being what we need to refresh us as we make our way through the wilderness, looking forward to really enjoying the full bounty that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. So spiritual blessings. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 15, and we want to look at the end of this chapter. They have just sung a song of praise because God has delivered them from Egypt, and now they are looking out toward the wilderness. We want to consider some thoughts concerning water for the journey. I want you to remember as we read these words this morning that they were exactly where God wanted them. At this time, God had led them up to the edge of the Red Sea. God, by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, God had led them through the Red Sea. They were exactly where God wanted them to be, but notice they were in a wilderness. Chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Children of Israel had left the bondage of Egypt, but they turn around to see the wilderness. I want us to think a little bit this morning as we think about the water supply that we need in this life as believers, as we think about the refreshment that we are longing for as believers going through the wilderness, I want us to think about how we should respond when God allows various situations into our lives concerning the water supply. And again, we want to remember that they were following God. Now, later in their history, we know that they were in the wilderness much longer than was God's intention because of their unbelief. But at this point in their history, they're exactly where God wanted them to be. They're following God and His will. They're exactly where He wants them to be. First of all, in verse 22, how do we respond when there is no water? When there is no water. He brings them from the Red Sea, and now they're 3 days into the wilderness, that desolate, rugged area where there's little rainfall, and we find there that they found no water. I think it's interesting that they found no water. That word brings out the thought they were seeking water. They were looking for water. They were wanting water. It wasn't that they were careless. They were looking for the water, but they hadn't been able to find any water at that point. And you can imagine their frustration. You can imagine their disappointment. They knew they needed water. They longed for water, but there was no water. How would they respond to that? The temptation, I would suggest, is to give up and to turn back to the world. They knew, they didn't know what was ahead of them, but they knew what was behind them. They knew that if they went back toward Egypt, they would find water. That's where they had come from, so they knew that they would find water there. So the temptation was to turn and to go back, much as for us today. As believers in this age, as we are seeking to make our way through the barren wilderness of this world, and we're needing refreshment, sometimes it seems that the refreshment that we're longing for spiritually is just not coming. And the temptation for us in those situations is to turn back to the world. We've been in the world. We know there that we can find some satisfaction. It's only temporary. We realize that. We've experienced that. But yet, we know that we could find something to make us feel better, maybe just for a little while. But we're tempted to turn back to be like the children of Israel later were, as recorded in Jeremiah 2:13, when the Lord says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." The temptation to go back. Demas, who was a faithful, for a while, worker with Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read that Paul says to Timothy, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas, you see, it seems he was having a struggle getting that spiritual refreshment, and so the temptation for Demas was to turn around and go back to this world, and that's exactly what he did. You know, the same temptation can face us. As we're going through a period, it seems, of spiritual drought in the wilderness. God has us in the wilderness, but we're longing to find that refreshment, and for some reason, it seems we just can't find it. They've been 3 days without water. Maybe you've been 3 days without a real spiritual refreshment for your soul. Maybe it's been 3 weeks. Maybe it's been 3 months or 3 years. And you're tempted to turn around and go back to the world just to get a little taste, a little something that you remember in the old days before you came to know the Lord, or when you had slidden away from God in fellowship with Him. You remember some of those pleasures that drew Demas back, and the temptation is to go back. Don't give up. We know that's not the way that God would have us to respond. How should we respond? When there is no water, we should respond with trust. Respond with trust. We should take God at His word no matter what. God was the one that told Israel, "You follow me, and I will take you to the promised land." He didn't say, "I might take you to the promised land," or "I could take you to the promised land," or "I'll decide later about taking you to the promised land." He said, "You follow me, and I will take you to the promised land." And He was their guide. God has promised. to lead us to that experience of knowing not only that those spiritual blessings are ours, but appropriating them into our lives, those spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ. They're our possession. Canaan was as good as theirs because God said it would be, but they weren't experiencing at that time those blessings. But they needed to trust God, not to doubt Him, to keep seeking Him. To be like David was in Psalm 63 in verse 1. And interesting, though it's not part of Holy Scripture, the little heading over that psalm is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And here's David's prayer. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David said, I'm going to keep seeking You, Lord. I believe You're going to refresh me spiritually. And the nation of Israel, their right response, which thankfully they did in this situation, was to trust God and to keep following what they knew to be true. To keep walking by faith. And when sight isn't too promising, as for them, sight was downright disappointing. All they could see was the desert. They saw no water ahead, but they had to believe God, and that's exactly right for us. And if you're in a place of spiritual drought right now, you're struggling, you said, I'm just not really getting anything. When I go to the Word of God for my quiet time, for my devotion time, I'm not really getting what I need that I sense that I need. We need to trust God and say, I'm going to continue on. I'm going to keep following. I'm not going to turn back to the world. I'm going to believe God because I know that He is going to provide what I need. I know that He will not expose me to more than I can bear. I know that all He brings me to and through is for my good. It's like little David, a little 2-year-old boy who had leukemia. And his mother would take him to the Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston, and there they would see Dr. John Truman, who specialized in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. And Dr. Truman's prognosis was devastating to the mother. He told her, David has a 50-50 chance. There were countless clinic visits, blood tests, IV drugs, the fear and the pain, and the mother was struggling as badly as the little boy David. David never cried when he went in the waiting room. He knew that his friends there in the clinic were going to have to stick needles in him and do things that didn't feel good, but he always went right on in, knowing that they would welcome him. When David was 3, he had to have a spinal tap. And, of course, a spinal tap doesn't matter if you're 3 years old or 93 years old or somewhere in between. That's a painful procedure. And his mother explained to him, David, Dr. Truman's going to have to do something to make you better. And if it hurts, remember that he's doing this because he loves you. Of course, the procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David still. He yelled, he sobbed, he struggled. And when it was almost over, the tiny boy, soaked in sweat and tears, looked up at the doctor and gasped, thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting. He knew that the doctor loved him, and that's why he was allowing him to go through this. And so for us, when we're going through those dry times, we might call it spiritually, God says, keep following me. Don't turn back to this world. Continue to follow me when there is no water. Or what about when there is bitter water? When there is no water, we should respond with trust. When there is bitter water, let's see what we find in verses 23 to 26. We see there in 23 again, they came to Marah, and they couldn't drink of the waters of Marah because they were bitter waters. You know, bitterness suggests in Scripture, when you think of bitterness in Scripture, you think of affliction, you think of difficulty, you think of suffering. And true, that's what the picture of bitterness is. We read in Scripture of a bitter cry, of a bitterness of soul, a bitter in mind, and a bitter words, and a bitter end, and bitter hearts. It's like they came there, and instead of finding that expected refreshment, they encountered problems and struggles and difficulties. We all know what it's like to be getting ready to taste something. We think that's going to be terrible, and it's good. But we also know what it's like to be expecting to take a swallow of something, it'd be good, and it turned out to be bad. I remember pouring some milk, a whole glass of milk. Turning that milk up only to find that it is sour. And the great taste that I was expecting was not what I received. And that's what happened there to the children of Israel. They went in and they thought, water! Finally! Here in the wilderness we've been without water. Now God has provided water. And they went to drink the water and it was bitter water. You know, the problems and struggles and difficulties and suffering of life, they're bitter. And you know, there had to be a temptation there, and there was a temptation there for the children of Israel. Unfortunately, in this situation, they're not a good example. There was a temptation to complain and to grumble and to blame others. And of course, that's exactly what they did in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses. They begin to grumble against Moses. And you know, for us, when things become bitter in life and we're seeking the spiritual refreshment and it seems that all we find is difficulty and problem and struggle, we're tempted to complain about other people, aren't we? And to blame them for our problems. And to look at someone else and point the finger because we're going through a time of struggle and we're going through a time of difficulty. Sometimes, like they did, we point our fingers at the leaders and say it's their fault. Sometimes we point our fingers toward our fellow believers and say it's his fault, it's her fault. If she hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have been in this situation. If he hadn't have made that decision, I wouldn't be going through this time of difficulty. And the temptation is to complain even against the Lord. Even against the Lord. We might not come out and say it. We probably wouldn't. But in our hearts, that difficulty, that bitterness tempts us to complain even against God. And instead of responding with complaining and grumbling, we should respond to bitter water with the tree. That's what they did. We see there that Moses, in verse 25, he cried out to God. He cried out to God, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. And we know that as we cry out to God in all sincerity, and we truly come to Him in humility, and we believe that He will provide for us what we need when we need it, when we trust Him like that and cry out to Him, God will show us the tree. He will show us the cross. And He'll remind us that we need to look at our problems and look at our difficulties and look at our struggles and look at our sufferings through that lens of the cross, the tree. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, Peter speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:13 tells us the Lord Jesus was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter by the Spirit of God writes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And God will show us the tree, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, He endured the cross. He endured the tree. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such contradiction, such opposition of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He says, look at the Lord Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him, the one who gave Himself there on the cross. I assume maybe you sing the song that we do sometimes back home. The cross made the difference for me. The cross made the difference for me. And we know that's true in salvation from the penalty of sin. But surely that should be true for us when it comes to the difficulties of life as well, that the cross makes the difference. We see things differently when we look at the Lord Jesus, the one who gave Himself on the cross. Paul encouraged the Galatian believers to be willing to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And sometimes we're going through a time of difficulty. God is allowing that. Remember, we are in the wilderness, and that's God's will. They were right where God wanted them to be. And God was allowing things into their lives to teach them lessons. Romans 15, we mentioned that last Sunday morning. These things were written for our learning. And God was not only teaching them, He's teaching us. 1 Corinthians 10, God recorded these things as examples for us, that we would be warned. Same thing was true for them, and it's true for us. We need to be willing to suffer persecution, and if we follow God in the wilderness and we're obedient, even when we don't understand how God is going to bring blessing out of this, as we continue to follow Him, we might say we're being persecuted. We're suffering because we're seeking to follow the Lord. We're seeking to be obedient to Him no matter how difficult our circumstances are. Seeing things through the cross. A.W. Tozer wrote this, comparing what he called the old cross, that's the cross presented here in the Word of God, and the contrast with what he considered the new cross, which he said was something that people today had begun to view the cross as in a different light rather than the biblical perspective. He said the old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. God wants us to look at the old cross, the old rugged cross of Jesus Christ, and there see the Lord Jesus taking our place and dying for us, enduring the cross for the joy that was set before Him. The old cross destroys our confidence in the flesh. It destroys our desire to go back to the world. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross of Christ has changed my perspective on this world system and what the world has to offer to me. The cross changes that. And I should look and I should see my difficulties in life through the cross, and I should also see the temptation to turn back to the world, the temptation to grumble and complain about what I'm going through, and see it all through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as I think about the tree, remember, God showed him a tree. God shows us the tree. When the waters are bitter in life and things are difficult and things cause suffering, not only, as it were, does that tree show us the cross of Christ, but it also shows us our own cross, doesn't it? And we should look at our problems and difficulties and struggles and sufferings through the lens of our own cross. Luke 9:23, the Lord Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know what? What do we expect? I'll be honest with you, I don't like difficulty. I do not like suffering. I run away from persecution. that's my natural tendency. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to go through difficulty. But when we do, when I do, shouldn't I say, why do I expect any different? Is the servant above his master? The Lord Jesus suffered. The Lord Jesus was persecuted. The Lord Jesus went through difficulty. Why do I think it will be any different for me? He told me to take up my cross and to follow Him. I need to realize that He is testing me. The end of verse 25. The Lord has shown Moses that tree, and when He cast that tree into the waters were made sweet. How much sweeter are the difficulties of life when we look at it through the cross of the Lord Jesus and through our own cross. And then He says there that the Lord proved them. He tested them. This whole thing was a test and they didn't realize it. They missed that God was testing them. And you know, as we go through the difficulties of life and we go through the struggles and the bitterness of life, we need to remember that God is likely testing us. How am I going to respond to His Word when things get difficult and bitter? Will I really listen to what He says and do what is right in His eyes? What am I revealing about myself as I am tested by God? Realize that He is testing us and realize that He is teaching us. He wanted to teach the people of Israel that He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And He said, I will heal you as you follow me. If you are faithful to me, you will experience the healing that only I can give. And the Lord wants to teach us when we're going through difficulties, I will heal you just like I healed those waters. As I obey His Word, I will experience the healing of my heart, in my mind and my soul, as I am faithful to what He has said in the Scripture. When the waters are bitter, I need to respond with a tree. And finally, in verse 27, we find a totally different circumstance. They've come into the wilderness 3 days, found no water. In faith, they kept following God, and they found water, but it was bitter. And they responded with a tree. They put that tree in the water. They were made sweet. They continue on, and now they reach a place called Elim in verse 27. And they came to Elim, and here the water is bountiful. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now they're in a place in their experience where the water supply is bountiful. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees growing in this oasis in the desert. Plenty of water to refresh the travelers. What was their temptation here? I would suggest their temptation here was to settle down and make this the end of the journey. Why go out? Look what's ahead. We leave this oasis, we've got more wilderness to go through. Let's just stay here. Let's just make this the promised land. That natural desire to avoid the rest of the wilderness experience. But God has lessons that we're only going to learn in the wilderness. God has lessons that we'll never learn at the oasis. And He gave them a rest stop. He gave them a time of refreshment. And then He wanted them to move on. He wanted them to go on to maturity. That's what He wants for us. And sometimes we can reach a place of comfort in our spiritual lives. We can reach a place where we feel like, okay, I'm handling things okay here, so let me just stop. Let me just stop right here, not worry about going on to maturity, not worrying about coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, saying, no, I'm happy right where I am. That's not God's desire. It wasn't His desire for them. It's not His desire for us. Instead, we should respond when the water is bountiful. We should respond with a tent. That's what they did. They set up camp. Temporarily, we're going to stay here. We're going to be refreshed. We're going to draw from this, but realize this is just a rest stop along the way, not the destination. It's only a foretaste of what is ahead for us, enjoying. The more that we mature in Christ, the more that we're able to enjoy the blessings that He has given to us. We will appreciate them more. We'll understand them more. We know how to appropriate them more as we go on in the Christian life. Don't settle for the good when God is leading you to the best. Continue on. Truly as wonderful as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Now, was David and the sheep just going to sit there by the rivers, by the still waters? No, they were going to have to move on. There were other places they would have to go. That wasn't the end of the destination, but God will provide that. But we also have to realize there are many lessons to be learned along the way by testing. Now, I don't know what kind of water supply you're facing right now in your spiritual life. Maybe nobody knows but you. Maybe you're at that place of no water, and you don't want anybody else to know it, but you are dry spiritually, barren spiritually, and you don't want anybody to know it. And you're longing for refreshment. I don't think you'd be here this morning if you didn't want refreshment. Trust God. Don't turn back to the world. Don't listen to Satan as he tries to draw you back. Don't do that. You keep following God. You keep being faithful. You keep reading the Word. You keep coming to the meetings of the people of God. You keep hearing the preaching of Scripture. You keep exposing yourself to the truth of God's Word. You keep asking Him to refresh you. Say, "Lord, I am seeking You early. In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water." There's no water out in this world. It'll only come from the Word of God. Or maybe you're going through a time of bitterness right now, a time of difficulty and suffering. And there's a lot of pain that you're experiencing in your life right now, a lot of struggles. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Instead, respond with the tree. See the Lord Jesus. Remember the cross. And maybe it's a place of bounty for you. Maybe your temptation is to settle down or settle for less. Don't do that. Keep going on, trusting God to bring that refreshment, just what you need, just when you need it. He is teaching you things that you'll never learn if you don't go through the wilderness. When we go through that wilderness together, the Lord is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for the water of refreshment that we each have experienced spiritually. And yet, Lord, we confess that there are times in our lives where we struggle, Father, to find that refreshment. And we know that if You withhold it, there's a purpose. Father, You want to teach us to trust You. You want to teach us to see things through the lens of the cross. Father, You want to remind us that we're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. And we thank You that You are faithful, Lord. You are faithful to meet our every need, not to waste any of our pain or suffering. Father, help us to recognize what You're doing in our lives and to trust You even when we don't. And we thank You for the water that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You and lift up our prayer in His name. Amen.